Today the reading is from the book of John, chapter 5, verses 1 to 15, which start on page 1516 of our church Bibles. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. He called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by... Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. He asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well.
Hello, everyone. I'm Jason, if we haven't met. My wife initially thought I was being too harsh on this guy, calling him the jerk of John, but then she changed her mind. So, you know, maybe he's not a nice guy. After all, you guys can work that out as we look at the passage, see who's right, me or my wife. Often she's right, but she has changed her mind. I just want to reaffirm that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you speak to us in the scriptures. Help us to hear you now. Lord, give us pause in all the clutter of our minds and help us to hear what you're saying to us, that we might be transformed by your spirit through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a busyness to life at every age and stage. When you're a toddler, toddlers are so busy. They've got so much stuff to do, so many things to take in, all their social commitments. Toddlers pretty much are busy all day. Then they scream and they go to sleep. When you're at school, you're busy studying and sporting and socialising. Life's so busy, you've got so much on. Hardly any time to help out around the house. When you're at uni, you're busy with assessments and study and socialising and artsing and sportsing and whatever else you do. When you're at work, you're very busy working and lamenting how busy you weren't back when you were at school. If you have a family, you're busy with the kids at every stage because they're busy. Some stages are more than others that you're busy. And as you move towards retirement, you're busy with medical appointments and volunteering and socialising and the family and travelling or planning and preparing for travelling, fixing up the caravan, that sort of thing. Now, you guys laugh as I'm making a joke about that, but I go to the 10:30 Bible study on Wednesdays, and one of the primary reasons the people are absent from our group is either medical appointments or travelling. So it's a true thing. As you get older, you don't have more time. You just have lots of different appointments happening. All this busyness is what we call the fabric of life. It's us trying to get the good life, right? We do all these things because that's how life works. We want to make life work well, and so we're busy doing all these things that make life work well. And we're busy getting our kids to do all these things because we think that'll make their life work well. The only problem is, in all the busyness, it's possible that we get to the end and the life that we've been working so hard to make work well can have passed us by. We might even say we're so busy trying to live that we don't. In today's passage, we meet a bloke who's so focused on getting a better life that not only does he let his life pass him by, but something far worse may happen to him. And as we read this, it's worth asking ourselves, are we busy trying to get life, or Have we rested in the one who can give it to us? It's good that you've taken the time to be here this morning. This is an intentional act of stepping away from the busyness of your life to listen to the God of life. Let's see what he has to say to us now. Let's turn to the passage, John 5. We're going to pick it up from verse 1. Jesus comes to help this bloke, but the bloke is so preoccupied he doesn't even acknowledge Jesus. Have a read from verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. We've got no idea which one. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Here's Jesus, and if you weren't here last week we're fresh off the healing of the royal official's son. Last week, this royal official who lived down in Capernaum trekked 30 kilometres up a 1,650-foot elevation to get help from Jesus because he'd heard about Jesus' ability to help people. And this bloke was so desperate that he travelled all that way to plead that Jesus would help his son. So that's what the context is. Sometime later, verse 1 says, he's back in Jerusalem for this unknown festival. He's at this pool in verse 2 called Bethesda. Verse 3 shows us why he's there. He's come to hang out with the sick. This is Jesus' manifesto, right? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. Jesus hasn't come for the righteous, but for the sinners. He's come to help the sick. And so, of course, if this is where the sick hang out, that's where you're going to find Jesus. They were at this pool because they believed that the water, when it bubbled up, maybe because there was some kind of superstitious spiritual activity happening, they believed that if they got in first and touched the water, it'd make them well. But you had to get in first. It would change your life. You know, if you had some kind of life-crippling ailment and you get in first and touch this water, how much better would your life be? So going to this pool, it's not a recreational activity, it's an investment in a superstition that could change your life. Now in verse 5, Jesus comes to this particularly unwell bloke. He's been an invalid for 38 years, and at the end of verse 6, when Jesus sees him, he asks him a really profound question that you would think would have a really simple answer. Do you want to get well? Absolutely. Of course. Yes. 2 thumbs up, right? Now, this is a contrast. I don't know if you noticed this, but what's different about this bloke and the bloke we met last week? The bloke we met last week trekked 30 k's up a hill in desperation to seek out the help of the one that he'd heard of. This bloke, he's so focused on getting in the water, he hardly acknowledges Jesus. In fact, when Jesus says to him, "Do you want help?" he doesn't even say yes. We'll look at his response in a moment. This bloke doesn't ask Jesus for help. We don't even know if he's heard of Jesus. He's in Jerusalem. Jesus performed many signs and wonders there, but all he wants to do is get in the water. This bloke is like the opposite of the bloke we saw last week. He's so fixated on the way that he's decided will make his life better that he does not really care for who Jesus is or the things people might be saying about him. Look at his response in verse 7. Sir, so it's not rabbi, it's not teacher, it's not Lord, it's not master, it's sir, because I'm not really sure who you are. The invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water's stirred. How terrible is that, right? While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. This bloke sounds like one of my two youngest sons. I'd love to do that, but every time I try to go and do it, Rex takes it before I can get to it. This is just the standard response, isn't it? I would do something about it, but everybody else is just being terrible. And if it wasn't for everybody else, I'd be down there already. Do you know what this bloke hasn't said to Jesus' question, do you want to get well? Yes. He's just stepped out of the whole situation and started lamenting his condition and lamenting that he can't get on with the solution that he sees is right before him to fix his life and make it better. Now in verse 8, Jesus just presses on. because he wants to make this bloke well, but more than anything, he wants this bloke to see who he is. Jesus' signs in John's gospel are about demonstrating who he is. So in verse 8, Jesus presses on despite this bloke's reluctance to say yes, and he says to him, literally, rise. Pick up your mat and walk. And instantly the bloke is cured. Now you would think at this point in time, having been cured from a 38-year ailment, that the next thing John might say was he was filled with joy and him and his whole household became believers. Because that's what happened last week, isn't it? When the royal official's son was healed. That's exactly what John said. But here, the bloke just picks up his mat and he walks. We don't even know if he ever said thank you. He probably thinks to himself, finally, I deserved this. This is the life I deserved. Now I can get on with things. I'm reading that into it. But he doesn't seem, or he's not recorded as saying thank you. Jesus has come to help this bloke, but he's too preoccupied to acknowledge him. Have you ever stopped to let someone in during the traffic? It's a nice thing to do. And you stop to let them in, they're not paying attention, and you're trying to be just an average, ordinary hero, right? And so they're maybe on their phone because they've looked at the line of traffic and they've resigned themselves to a 5-minute wait that is not paying any attention. You've paused and allowed a good 2 cars worth of space for them to get out. They're not paying attention. You think, I'm not getting the credit here. So you give them the wave, hoping they'll notice. Come in. No, you, come on. Come on. Still not paying attention. You think about it for a little while, don't you, when that happens? You think, what should I do? And then you think, I'm just going to have to move forward. I can't get in the car and drive for them, you know. I'm just going to have to move forward. They're going to miss out. They're going to miss out and possibly never come across somebody as nice as me who will let them in again. That's what happens, right? It's happened to me. It's probably happened to you as well. Try to be a hero. Your help's rejected. This bloke, he's too preoccupied to see the help that's right in front of him. Except Jesus, he's not like us. He actually can get in the car and drive for this guy. He does actually heal him, even though he doesn't say, yes, I want to get well. Jesus actually heals him. But still, this bloke's either too distracted, completely oblivious, or too proud to acknowledge Jesus. I think we can relate a little bit to this in our lives. We can get very consumed, trying to fix problems in our life. We can complain about others, feel sorry for ourselves, grumble. We can be so busy trying to make our life better, worrying about our health, working towards our security, trying to perfect our children, studying our way to perfection. We can be working so hard at all these things and getting frustrated when they don't pay off, and frustrated that others are getting in our way, and we can lament it, we can get bitter about it. And the whole time, we can forget the promise of God that he's with us always to the end of the age, and his promise that he loves to hear from his children. And his command to present all our anxieties to him. So when your life's not working well, do you straight away acknowledge the God of life and turn to him? Because you know that he asks you to ask for his help. Or is your first port of call your big pile of resources that you know you've got? My tendency is to go for my own resources. I will pray about it when the warning light that my resources are low comes on. Or when they're completely gone and I'm absolutely desperate. My first port of call is often myself. Now, God's a God of means and he gives us reason and logic and the ability to help ourselves, but he's also our loving Heavenly Father and he wants us to receive his help. So he wants us to pray to him. But even more than just helping us out with the problems in our day-to-day life, God wants us to recognize our greatest need and to ask him for help with that as well and to receive the help that he's offered us. John's already told us in the gospel that Jesus has come to heal sickness, but more than that, he's come to deal with our deep underlying sickness. From the kids' song, do you remember? We are all sinners. We are sick with sin. Our sin separates us from God. The God of life, the God who made us for perfection, our sin separates us from him. It's what's made the world full of invalids. It's what made our life complex. But John's already told us really clearly in chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but have eternal life. So God's come to us in our sickness. He's come to the place where the sick people are with his son. And that sickness of sin that we wear so heavily, Jesus pays for it in full on the cross, dying in our place, suffering the consequences of our judgment on himself in human flesh on the cross. And Jesus says to us, do you want to get well? And basically, we just have to say yes. Two thumbs up. I receive what you're offering me. Jesus comes to offer us a life where our disgrace is removed before our Creator, a life where there is life beyond the grave with no complexities, no tears, no pain. He knows we can't do it, and he offers us help. And the question this passage is asking us is, do we accept his offer? Or are we too busy trying to perfect life ourselves without him? Unless this bloke in this account acknowledges Jesus, he won't just experience being raised in order to walk. He'll be raised in order to be condemned as well. Have a look at what Jesus says from the second half of verse 9. Now, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who'd been healed, it's the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who's the fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. So the bloke finds himself in a bit of a pickle. He's confronted by people who model best failure to acknowledge who Jesus is. These guys are the model par excellence of rejecting Jesus and not getting who he is. The Jewish leaders, they had their own laws on top of the Bible regarding the Sabbath. Basically, what the Bible says regarding the Sabbath is that the seventh day is to be holy to the Lord. On that day, you're not to carry on any of the work you usually carry on. So if your job is, carrying bricks every day of the week, you don't carry bricks on the Sabbath. That's really what the Bible says. It's a day you rest from your getting up and going about your ordinary business. But the Jewish leaders, they created 39 additional laws, 39 additional traditions about the Sabbath. And one of them was that you couldn't carry your possessions from one domain to another. They've got case law that explains how that might look in the ordinary operation of everyday life. The Jewish leaders were so obsessed with these laws, they thought that if they perfected these laws and if they perfected the minor details of living for God in the land, that their life would be blessed. They thought if they focused on these things enough and did these things well enough, the blessing would come. Yet ironically, here is the one who God has sent to bring the blessing, and they're more obsessed with their laws than they are with noticing him. Anyway, this bloke's carrying his mat on the Sabbath. He's carrying his possessions from one domain to another, and that offends them. But the bloke quickly shifts the blame to Jesus. Isn't this a beautiful piece of Adam and Eve-esque behaviour? He throws Jesus under the bus. Who is the fellow who told you to pick it up and walk in verse 12? He doesn't know, unfortunately. He can't blame him, because quite profoundly, he realises he had no idea who healed him, which is amazing. This is incredible. The Jewish leaders aren't even acknowledging the fact that for 38 years this bloke couldn't walk and somebody's miraculously made him walk. And the bloke himself, instead of saying thank you to Jesus, is now trying to shift the blame for his own sin onto Jesus. We find out that later in verse 14, Jesus found this bloke at the temple and he warns him to stop sinning or something worse may happen to him. What is this man's sin? Well, do you know what the chief sin in John's gospel is? It's not acknowledging the Son. And do you know what the something worse is here? It's condemnation. Judgment from God. Jesus is saying, I've come to give you life, but if you reject me, you'll be condemned. He's like, I've shown you one of my best tricks. You know, I've actually healed you for 38 years. You don't even know my name. If you don't stop sinning, something worse will happen to you. In fact, we read a bit further on, and this is where all this is building to in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, that Jesus says a time is coming when the dead will hear his voice. Notice he said to this man, arise. This man heard his voice and he got up. Well, Jesus says, there's another time coming when people will hear my voice. And those who've done good, which in John, God's greatest work is believing in Jesus. Those who've done good will rise to eternal life. And those who do evil, which in John is rejecting Jesus, will rise to eternal judgment. Jesus is saying to this man, wake up. Recognize who I am. Stop sinning. You're so fixated on your superstitious healings and trying to get your own life. Jesus says, I've come to bring you life. If you reject it, only condemnation is there for you. But how does this man predictably respond to Jesus in verse 15? It says, the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. The only thing he took out of that transaction was, his name's Jesus. I'm going to remember that. That'll help me to get out of trouble. He'd better soon recognize who Jesus is, or something much worse is coming. I wonder if he's 38 years an invalid, because the story's not finished yet, because 40 is the number of wholeness in John's gospel. And I wonder, I hope that maybe in the next 2 years of his life, before the end of his full life, he recognized who Jesus was, because if he doesn't or he didn't, then something much worse has happened to him. Imagine if your landlord sent you a letter telling you that he was coming on a certain day, but instead of cleaning up and welcoming him, you decide to tell him to go away. And the more he knocked on the door, the more you yelled obscenities at him, because he's getting in the way of your peace and quiet in your house. Would you ever do that? That seems like a really dumb thing to do, doesn't it? If you'd welcomed him, maybe he would have let you stay in the house. Maybe he was coming to tell you that he's not going to raise your rent for the next 12 months. But since you've rejected him and treated him so poorly, how is it going to work out for you? It's not going to work out well if you reject the landlord, right? There's actually a parable about that in Matthew's gospel. That's what it's like here. Jesus has come to this bloke specifically to help him to see who Jesus is and the life that he has to offer. But all this bloke does is reject Jesus and actually lay all his problems on him. This guy is typical of most of the Jews in John's gospel. John is like an onion, right? The top layer is this bloke's failure to acknowledge Jesus. The next layer down is he's actually symbolic of the Jews' rejection of Jesus. The Jews were so fixated on finding life through their laws and traditions that they rejected the life that God sent to them in the Son. We don't want to be like that. I think that's one of the things John wants to teach us from this story. We actually want to be like the guy who acknowledges who Jesus is and puts their faith in him. There are lots of things that we can consume ourselves with in life. Lots of things we're busy doing to try and get the perfect life. If I gave you pause, you could probably reflect on some things that you're working on in your life at the moment. It might be some renovations in your home. It might be working in your job. Maybe you've got some treatment that you're getting for some sickness, or you've got some plans to get something looked after. Maybe you're working on your physical health. Maybe you've got the kids enrolled in dance and music and sport. There are lots of things we're busy with trying to get our life together. But sometimes those things, they leave no room for Jesus in our life, the one who's come to give us life and life to the full. Sometimes we're way too busy, even as Christians, for Jesus, too busy living, too busy camping, too busy parenting, too busy sporting or working or artsing or whatever it is we do. And in that busyness, we can say to ourselves things like, oh, I'd love to go to church, but I've just got too much on at the moment. I can't really read my Bible today because I've got too much on. I need my sleep. I've been studying really late. I've got too much on. I don't really have time to pray. My head's too distracted with all the things that are going on. I can't be part of a Bible study because I've just got too much on. I'm too busy lifing to recognize the one who came to give me life to the full. Look, I think Jesus says to us in this passage here, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. You want to put your faith in the Son, and then you want to hold on to him for the rest of your life, continuing to live a life of thankfulness. Because if we don't recognize Jesus, or if we do and then we drift, we get so consumed with everything else and we drift away from him, how will we escape our judgment? if we abandon the one who came to give us life? How have you responded to Jesus in your life? Have you stopped and said thank you to him? Have you heard his offer of getting well, of paying for your sin, of making you right with God? I loved it how the kids all said in unison, what would you do if Jesus came to help you with your biggest problem? And he said to you, do you want to get well? And they all said, yes, please. Have you said yes, please to Christ's offer to make you well with your Creator God? And is your life an act of thankfulness for what he's done? Because that's life according to the scriptures. That's true life. It's a life that knows eternity beyond the grave. What a tragedy for this bloke that he didn't have room for that life in the cloud of his mind. How can we make sure we're different? How can we make sure we accept Jesus and the life he has to offer? I want to just give you one tangible thing that you can do this week, maybe. What's one way you can reprioritize things to ensure you live for Jesus now and in eternity? In the list of busy things that you're committed to in your week, is there one thing that you could drop to give you more time to focus on knowing and living for Jesus? Is there one children's activity that you could drop at the great risk that they may not get an Olympic gold medal? Is there one thing? It doesn't have to be sport. Sometimes sport's really precious. It could be an arts or an education-related thing, right? What's one thing that maybe from your life, one thing that you're so busy doing in order to get the best life, that you might be able to drop to give yourself the freedom to attend a Bible study group, or the freedom to read your Bible in the morning, or the freedom to spend some time praying? Is there one thing you're busy with that you could substitute getting to know the God of life with? Well, I've got a list of about 1,000 things. It's just a matter of working out one. Let's pray and ask God to make sure we acknowledge and hold on to the Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has come to us in our sickness in order to make us well. Father, help us to say yes to his offer of help, yes to that disgrace being removed, yes to that offer of forgiveness. And Father, help us to spend our lives in thankfulness, not consuming ourselves with trying to perfect things without him, but actually prioritising his kingdom and his righteousness first. Father, give us clarity on what things we can drop in order to be able to continue to focus on the life that's on offer through your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our final song is It Was Finished Upon That Cross. All the work's done, guys. Don't need to be busy anymore. So let's stand and sing together.